Good morning. So nice to be here again. If you see me squirming in discomfort, it is because I have eaten an entire loaf of bread earlier today, and I do have heartburn. So, fun fact. Let's just open up a word of prayer with that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day that you've given to us. I just thank you that we're all able to come together and just be with one another, and I pray that the study that I had undergone would be blessed by you, and that we might be able to hear and learn from what you have to say to us in your word, Lord. I just pray that we can have a heart like that of Solomon's. I pray that we might also have such earnest and faithful hearts like him, Lord. I just pray that you will bless the words I am going to say, and that the message is well received. And I just pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So, last time, if you want to turn ahead of the class, you want to get a little bit ahead. We have 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 12 through 53. Don't worry, it'll be okay. I will go through them, but they come in pairs of twos, so it's like I cut it all in half. So last time we went over the glory of the Lord filling Solomon's temple and examined what it meant for God's name to dwell there. We saw how impossible it was for man to be in God's presence, and the conviction that God inspires within us when we feel his presence. We saw an example of God's holiness and took a look at some of the other instances throughout his word where he dwells within a cloud. Today we're going to keep working at 1 Kings 8, starting at verse 12. And I really do think that this is a beautiful passage, and it serves as a glimpse, first of all, at God's fulfillment of promise. After that, we see a prayer from Solomon and supplications to the Lord. Supplication, meaning a humble request from God, earnestly asking God, in this context, to extend mercy and forgiveness unto the people of Israel, to hear their prayers made with hearts turned towards him. And here we see Solomon's plea to God and him expounding on God's faithfulness. So to start things off, I'll read verses 12 through 21 and then make my way through Solomon's petitions to the Lord and the dedication of the temple. It's 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 12. Then spake Solomon, "The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And when the Lord said, and the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord God hath performed his word that he spake, I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord hath promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." So verses 12 and 13, we see Solomon acknowledging the glory of God within the cloud, knowing that, like in the times of wandering the wilderness and all the instances where God made his presence known, that God was very present in this place, in this temple. And it is here in the temple that God's name would dwell. and where the people and priests would have a special kind of access to God that no one else would have had wherever they lived. So verses 14 and 15, and the king turned his face about and blessed the congregation. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it." Here Solomon begins to address the assembly and gives full credit to God for the building of the temple. This is one of God's promises to David, and even though David was not alive to see it through, Solomon knew it was by God's plan that the temple was to be built. The work here was all God, even if he used the hands of men like David and Solomon to accomplish it. Verse 16, "Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel." So here Solomon is emphasizing David's relationship with God. Though the Israelites were a special chosen people, among them there was no city for God's name to dwell. But showing the special love he had towards David, one who would stand up to insurmountable odds, and one who would watch his flocks and fight both lion and bear to save them, God chose David. And then verse 17, "That very same man, David, and it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." So that very same man who, in 2 Samuel 7, desired to build a dwelling place for God after realizing he had all this wealth and grandeur while God still just had a humble tent. He had it within his heart to glory and honor his Lord God and give back to the one who gave him everything. Verse 18, I know we're kind of speeding through things. "And the Lord God... And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst dwell that it was in thine heart." So the Lord commends David here, and it is a good thing to desire freely to give to the Lord, but God did not command David to build the temple for him. However, David was wise to seek the counsel of Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 7, and God through him. And David demonstrated the kind of patience and obedience that God desires within us to ask of God first and then diligently seek him and to seek what he wants from us within his word before making decisions. David did not commit the sin of his predecessor Saul by assuming the position as a diviner of God's will. And in God's eyes, this was good. And it is a good thing to seek after the word of the Lord before making decisions. It's not wise to go on our own flesh, because when we think it's a good idea, it's probably not the best of ideas. We have to honestly seek out the Lord first before we make these kinds of decisions. Yesterday at youth group, we talked about David's great sin with Bathsheba. David thought it was a good idea to rest on his laurels and stay home so that the other generals and his mighty men would make war while he stayed home and lazed about, and that led to one after the other after the other after the other sins just compounding again and again and again. He thought it was a good idea, but obviously not so much. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name." However, it was not David who would build the temple. And if we look in 2 Samuel 7 again, God promises David the security of his son's kingdom. God blessed David even when he gently told him that David would not be the one who would build his house. And it is the offspring of David instead that would build a house for God's name, and God would establish his kingdom forever. This is, of course, speaking not only of Solomon himself, but also of the Lord Jesus, who ultimately the covenant is all about. And in verse 20, "And the Lord hath performed his word that he spoke, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." So Solomon again speaks of God's truth and his faithfulness to his promises. On that day, Solomon stood as king before the Israelites, in fullness of his kingdom, having been secured, and so too has Solomon been faithful to the command given to him by the Lord and by his father David. So long ago, David said unto his son, "Take heed, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the tabernacle. Be strong and do it." And here we see the glorious obedience of Solomon, who was strong and did it. Water. That is not in the word. That was me taking a sip of water for those who are listening to the recording. Verse 21. "And have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Again and again and again, we see Solomon expressing the importance of deliverance and how it was not man, but God who brought the people out of Egypt. The very same Egypt that so often symbolizes the world, the sinful world, and God's bringing the people out of the world to be with him. I can the comparisons between Egypt and the world and what's happening in the Old Testament and now, can they be any more obvious? It's always Jesus. It has always been Jesus. And every part of the Bible ultimately points to Jesus. How people cannot or refuse to see this just boggles my mind. It makes me want to shake them. Jesus loves you so much, and he's holding out his hand to save you from Egypt, from sin. There's no way that Solomon did not know his history, and he knew how the people of Israel chafed against God as a stiff-necked people. And he's showing his earnest love for these fickle sinners to remind them of what the Lord has done for these beloved idiots, myself most definitely included. Verse 22, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." And Solomon opens his arms wide to heaven, as is the custom to pray back then, to surrender yourself, to open your hands unto the Lord and receive the word that he wants to give them. And it's such a powerful image of a man with his arms outstretched to plead with the Lord God and speak from the heart to soul to open himself to all that God is and to know that God can read every last thought of your heart laid bare. It is a gesture of openness and surrender. And when they prayed in the Old Testament, we don't see them clasping their hands, bowing their head, and closing their eyes, as is our custom now, but instead open themselves up to the Lord and speak, kind of like opening up the diaphragm, speaking from the gut and the soul, as it were. So I'm going to go through verses 23 through 26. "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hands as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. There is nothing like God," verse 23, "that keeps promises and shows mercy unto his people when they are fully in the wrong and are in the judgment seat ready for the death sentence. God says no, and he frees us from the consequence we fully deserve as guilty, vile sinners. There is no God like thee in heaven or on earth. Such truth so often difficult to remember when we are in the rut of our daily life, and it should cut deeply every time that God saved you and that he keeps his promises and shows mercy. Verse 24, God has kept true to what he said to David and to us. He spoke it that Jesus would be arisen from David's line and his kingdom would be established. Jesus is the one that built a house, a temple for his God's for his Father's name, and God has established his kingdom. God is his Father, and he is his Son. And when man does wrong, Jesus was punished with man's hands and floggings and suffered on the cross. But God's love will never be taken from him as it was taken from Saul. So as God has spoken unto David, so it has been done, and by Jesus' hand it has been fulfilled as it is today. The word is living and is just as relevant now as it was when it was first put to paper and will be forever. Verses 25 and 26, Solomon is calling out unto God. He takes the words that God has spoken in promise and in covenant and is praying that these promises shall be fulfilled. God is faithful and just to do what he has promised, and God is laying hold of these promises. It's a promissory note wherein God has set forth what he will do for us in blessing, and we have the guarantee that he will follow through because God is faithful. Solomon is using the power of prayer to ask for God to do what he said he will do. And it is a bold and reverent prayer by Solomon, and it is beautiful in that we know God, and it glorifies him for us to put our faith in what he has promised us. So verses 27 through 30. But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened towards this house night and day, even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray towards this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Again, Solomon speaks of God's overwhelming presence, that he is so great and glorious and fills the multitude of all that was, is, and will be. The temple is not and could not contain the wholeness of God. Moreover, the earth itself and the expanse of all the universe to the very last M&M cannot grasp God's entirety. So how then would one little stone and cedar building, gilded with gold as it is, contain the Lord? It cannot. So Solomon petitions the Lord to listen to the words that Solomon is earnestly praying for the sake of Israel and all who would pray towards the temple. And Solomon asks for the one thing that we and Israel as sinners so desperately, desperately need the most, and that is forgiveness. So verses 31 through 53, if any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou givest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou hast afflicted them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of the cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication be made by any man or by all the people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land that thou which thou hast given unto their fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And if the people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord towards the city which thou hast chosen, and towards the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they may carry them away, captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplications unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee towards their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of the Egypt, O Lord God. Verses 31 and 32, here we see the first of seven supplications by Solomon, which is for the Lord to hear those that would swear oaths at the temple, to make the temple a place of truth and justification of the righteous. Solomon is asking that the temple be the place where the all-knowing God, who sees the hearts of men, might enforce these oaths and judge them who would swear falsely. God does not allow sin to go unchecked, and with God's presence in the temple, it would be a place of righteousness and judgment. God gives just reward according to man's heart, and Solomon is asking that God do so in this place, the wicked man to his wickedness, and the righteous man according to his righteousness. God has been a judge and arbiter of disagreement for many instances in the Bible, and Solomon knew how his people were stiff-necked people. God gave Moses the law to allow them to see how they failed to measure up to God's standard. Next is the second supplication of Solomon, for the Lord to hear the cry of the people when they sin against him and are defeated in the field of battle. It has happened many times in the past, and it will happen again and again. The battle of Ai, where Achan disobeyed the Lord's command and took spoil, and the battle in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where the Israelites trusted in the Ark of the Covenant more than the God who made the covenant itself. Israel suffered defeat in the past because of their sin, and all they could do was cry out to the Lord for forgiveness because of their sin. Solomon prays that the people would repent of their sin, and that the Lord would hear their cries and return the humbled Israel back to the land that he promised to them. Solomon asks for forgiveness for the people, the third supplication to the Lord, that when they sin and are afflicted by drought because of their sins, that the Lord would hear them. When the people turn their hearts back to the Lord away from their sin and praise the Lord, Solomon asks that the Lord extends his grace to the people and forgives their sin. When they have repented, only then would his blessing of rain return to the people of Israel. The land of Israel lives according to God's provision, and the people were expressly warned about the blessings and cursings in the land in the book of Deuteronomy. This is not the land of Egypt, where one can kick open a little water gate fed by the Nile and feed their crops. This is the land that the Lord has given them, rich with blessing and in whose cities they did not have to build. God gave them everything in the land, and yet they sinned against him. Having been informed of the consequences beforehand, I would not be so gracious to a nation like that if I was in God's place. Yet God, who is full of mercy, welcomes them back and blesses the people with rain again. The fourth supplication, when the people are plagued by famine or pestilence or are besieged, hear the people and forgive. Solomon here speaks of the sins in one's heart, the sins that the people knew that they have committed against the Lord. This supplication is not the cry of the people who have altogether disobeyed, such as when they went to battle against the Lord's will, but rather the repentance of a man who knows he has sinned against God and seeks the Lord's forgiveness. Solomon is beseeching the Lord to grant that forgiveness, whether it be to a single person or to all of Israel, who has turned and begged forgiveness towards the temple. He knows God is the one who knows the heart of all mankind, and Solomon asks that they be given that which they plead for, so that they may know him and fear him and be led to humility and obedience. The fifth supplication, the temple was not a house of prayer for only the Israelites, but also for the Gentiles, the foreigners. God does not exclusively love the Israelites, nor does he regard them only. The temple was always intended to be a house of prayer for all nations. The outer court of the temple was for the Gentiles, and while it was the only place they could come and pray, it was still for them. God set aside a place for them because he loves us and wants us to come to him in prayer. Isaiah 57:6 says, "Even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." The Gentiles are not to be scorned, and they came to the temple and call upon the Lord because they hear of his greatness and great goodness, and they might be in a really bad spot in life where they feel like they have nothing else to turn to. Or maybe they heard of how great God is and want to experience him for themselves. Solomon pleads with God to hear his prayer and to do that which they call upon him for, so that the foreigner may know the Lord, just like we are commanded to know the Lord and to sow the seeds that the Lord may cause increase in the life of others. The sixth supplication, verses 44 and 45, when the people of Israel go out to war in the name of the Lord and pray towards the temple and the city that God has chosen, hear the prayers of the people of Israel. Solomon asks in his sixth supplication that the people would have victory, but only when they pray for it and only when the battle is that which the Lord has sent them to. This was not an all-encompassing prayer for the people to have victory. Of course not, but that they would hearken to the Lord in the ways that the Lord would send them. When the people were faithful to the Lord and prayed unto his name, for the temple was made for the name of the Lord, that the Lord would uphold their cause and allow the people of Israel victory over God's enemies, or Israel's enemies that the God has given them. And finally, the seventh supplication is for Israel that sinned against God and are taken into captivity. Solomon asks that they be forgiven if they change their hearts back to the Lord, that if they repent, admit their wrongdoings, and know their wickedness, and turn back to the Lord with their heart and soul, if they pray to God towards the land he had given them to their fathers, that the Lord would hearken, would hear them even in their captivity and extend his grace unto them, even so far away from the temple of his name in a foreign land. Solomon is asking that the Lord hears the cry of his children when they repent of their sins. All have sinned, and Solomon asks for all these sins to be forgiven, for mercy is to be shown on the people that God has brought out of the land of Egypt 500 years prior. In verses 52 and 53, after the supplications, God asks God again to listen to his people from this temple and to hear them when they cry out unto him in their times of trouble, having turned their backs on their sins and turned fully towards him. Solomon asks for the people God has chosen to be heard, just as God has chosen them. So should he be their God. So many things can be pulled from this speech, this prayer to God, and all of it can be applied to our own lives. And if there's just one thing that I want you to take from this word here today, is that you read the words that God has written to us and recognize that we too are so desperately in need of forgiveness, and that we should pray to the Lord when we are in the place of the Israelites. From the first supplication, God not allowing sin to go unchecked, let us pray for forgiveness that our sins also might not go unchecked, and let us turn our hearts to the Lord fully. And when we are going through times where we are defeated, whether we're riding high on life and suddenly it all comes crashing down, let us search ourselves and recognize that it is not on our own hands that this has been won. The third supplication, when we are in drought in our lives, when we are undergoing hard times where maybe money is low, maybe we're having just sinking deep into the mire of depression and we're sick and we're ailing and we're just like constantly in ill health, or you're in a situation where there's certain people that are causing you trouble, that you turn more earnestly towards the Lord and to search in his word and to read his word and walk closer to him so that we might be able to repent of the sins that we know that we have committed in our hearts. That was also for the fourth supplication, for the sins that one knows in their heart, but it's even just as relevant then as it is now. The fifth supplication of Solomon for the Gentile, the foreigner in the land, that they might hear of God and pray towards God. And we are commanded to spread the word. We are commanded to make disciples and to disciple one another. And it is all for the glory of the Lord, ultimately. And the Lord has told us in his word that we should be doing these things. And we should glory in that which the Lord has given unto us, and that he has put us into situations where we might interact with somebody that is not a Christian, someone who has never heard the word of the Lord before. And when we are sent by the Lord, we should always keep the Lord first and foremost in our hearts and in our minds, that whatever we do, as long as it is of the Lord's will, that we maintain our hearts towards him, and that when we pray to God for successes, only when the Lord sends us, as in the sixth supplication of Solomon, that the Lord may hear us and maintain our cause. And seventh supplication, when Israel has sinned and is sent into captivity, a prayer that when we are in times of trouble, that we turn our hearts back to the Lord. And if we repent of our wrongdoings, we search our hearts for the sins that we know that we have and beg for forgiveness from the Lord. But there's the thing, though. The Lord has already forgiven our sins. And by the sacrificial act of Christ on the cross, we know that we have forgiveness. But to seek the Lord again, to always turn our hearts toward the Lord whenever we are stricken with ill things in the world. If we are dwelling in the land of Egypt, away from the Lord, we have to turn our hearts back. When we realize just how bad things have gotten, we just have to take a step back, realize what the Lord has given unto us, and what we need to return back to. So all these things that the Lord gives us, that we may take it into perspective, that we may know that the Lord is with us, that he is watching over his people, his temple. And I just pray that we can recognize that. We can clear out the spiritual wax in our ears and be able to listen to the words of the Lord and to see what he has to say for us in his word. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the day that you've given to us. I thank you for all the many blessings that you've given to us that we take for granted each and every day. I just pray that the importance of forgiveness and repentance and supplication to you, Lord, are just not out of heart, not out of mind today. I pray that our hearts burn within us towards you, and that what you have to say to us, we will be ready to hear. And that when we pray to you, Lord, it is for your will. And if it is not of your will, Lord, I pray that it might be put into perspective for us, that we might know what you want for us to do in our lives. And I pray that we have safe travels on the way home, and that what you have to say for us in this chapter might be something that we meditate upon, Lord. I just pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.